Welcome, my friends, to The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, and we raised our kids out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. And we encourage our children to meditate on the law of God day and night. And as we do meditate on the law of God day and night, as we abide in Jesus' words and Jesus' commandments, we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in our season. And that's our vision for our family. Bill Jack in studio with us today, and sadly, more and more Christians are turning away from the law of God. They do not delight in the law of God. They don't sing Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We just don't hear that very much. And of course, Psalm 119 is basically a compendium of constant cries for the salvation of God and testimonies to our appreciation for his laws and his testimonies. And that is a real definition of a Christian. A Christian is one who looks to God for salvation from sin and embraces God's laws, enjoys God's laws, keeps God's laws in front of him. And as God gives him that ability through the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, walks in the commandments of Jesus. Well, that's a Christian, and that's what we teach our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. And yet, Bill, it seems that increasingly American Christians are turning away from God's law and embracing some of the most egregious forms of sinfulness, and they're doing this even amongst conservative denominations. Just saw this Pew Research study that looked at various denominations and their perspectives of the sin of homosexuality and found that among the PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, homosexuality is accepted by 49% versus 40% say that homosexuality should be discouraged. 4% say could go either way on it. So effectively, it's a 53% to 40% in favor of homosexuality or opposing the law of God as it addresses this particular sin, which means that antinomianism and basic autonomy and a rejection of God and his law is rife within this somewhat conservative denomination.
Now, what about that's the pew sitters, okay? What about the pulpit pastor?
Well, the PCA General Assembly just voted on the Nashville Statement, and it was a 67-33 split on it, which means the pastors evidently are taking a little bit more conservative stance on it, at least when they're called to a public vote. So it could be the public vote sort of encouraged a more conservative stance on the issue. Not as if the Nashville Statement is the most conservative statement concerning the sin of homosexuality, but it was something of a metric.
Well, If that's the case, if there's that disconnect between the pastor in the pulpit and the people in the pew, then why are the pastors not talking about this more?
That may be the issue, that pastors aren't really teaching the law of God. They're not really addressing sin from the pulpit and calling people to repentance and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from sin and encouraging them to have a different perspective of sin, that is, beginning to view sin, first and foremost their own sin, but also social sins, as abominable in their own sight, let alone in the sight of God, and turning away from it and then seeing the relevance of Jesus, who came to die on the cross to cleanse us from all of this unrighteousness. So it seems to me that pastors increasingly are turning away from the gospel, turning away from the definition of sin, and refusing to tell their congregants that Jesus came to die on the cross for the sin of homosexuality, pornography, and other things, sins that seem to be rampant in the lives of their members.
They're not defining sin clearly or biblically.
Certainly, if their pew sitters are going for homosexuality at a ratio of 53% to 40%. That's just unconscionable. As I see it, this is akin to denying the doctrine of the Trinity or even the existence of God. Because if God is not the source of law, if God is not just, if God is not righteous, if God is not holy, and if God is not have the right to define what is right and what is wrong, then there is no God. And so this is effectively, 53% of the PCA going for an atheism or at least an autonomy or a rejection of God as lawgiver. And that to me is very, very fundamental. It means we're looking at a massive apostasy in American evangelicalism.
Yeah. And it's God's house. He sets the rules. And yet what I'm hearing you say is that this very historically conservative denomination is now saying, well, you may have built the house, but we're going to take over and we're going to set the rules right now.
That's pretty sad when you see that the PCA makes up about 7% of the most conservative Presbyterians in America. That means, you know, we're already down to 3%. So, you know, in terms of those faking a Christianity in America, some 97% of American Presbyterians are just faking it. That would be, you know, what statistics like this would reveal to us. Well, we're coming back in just a moment. There is a significant debate going on in St. Louis, Missouri, concerning the Pride March and how Christians should respond to it. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio. Now, there is a debate going on amongst PCA representatives or PCA evangelical leaders, and it has surrounded the Pride March that took place in St. Louis, Missouri. You remember last weekend, the most significant Pride marches in the history of this country and in the history of the world occurred on the 50th anniversary of the breaking out of sexual perversion for the first time in America in 1969. So, at least the breaking out onto the streets of some forms of sexual perversion that occurred in 1969. So it's the 50th anniversary. And so to celebrate Pride and to celebrate the most abominable activities possible in the public forum, there were massive marches in major cities across America and around the world. Well, it happened in St. Louis, and there's a bit of a debate, a bit of a scuffle going on between two parties in St. Louis, Missouri. My dad sent this down to me, and there are some close brothers of mine that have jumped in on this as well. But apparently there's a PCA seminary grad named Stephen Moss who organized the PCA seminary guys out in St. Louis, Missouri, to hand out 5,000 water bottles to the homosexual Proud of Sexual Sin March in St. Louis. So they were handing out the ice-cold water bottles for those participating in the Pride March in St. Louis, Missouri last weekend. There was another evangelist, a street evangelist by the name of Al Baker, who was on the streets preaching. And so there seems to be a little bit of a disagreement between two parties on this as to who is right or who is wrong.
Okay, I have a couple of questions.
Yeah.
Okay. So was there anything on the water bottle that pointed the recipient to the gospel? Was there anything? Because here in Colorado, there's the People's Fair that was many years the event that kicked off the summer season. And I went down there, you know, 30 years ago. And I went to every booth there was, and I only found one Christian booth. And so I decided to have a booth. And one of the things that I did is I gave out free water. But on the cup, we had a sticker that said, "If you knew," and John 4:10. Okay. And the verse is, Jesus answered and said to her, the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And we would say, as we gave him the water cup, read the verse And they would come back and say, well, what does it mean? That opened the door for conversations. If we were just giving out free water, it was pointless. If you don't point them to the one who can give them living water. So my question to those who were handing out water bottles is, what was your point? What is your follow-up? What's your message?
That's right. That's right. And, Bill, as far as this little kerfuffle is concerned, I'm not taking sides on either side of this.
I'll take a side.
I just want to...
I can take a side.
Well, we could take a side if we had all the details and all of the data. But I want to interact on some of the discussions that I have overheard in relation to this.
I get my second question here. The second question is, okay, the guy who was street preaching, what was he preaching?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, so so I've got to have answers to those two questions on either side of the issue before we can do definitively take a side.
Because our basic point is, what's the message?
Right.
Are we bringing a message to bear? And that's the fundamental question. Are we bringing the gospel to bear? And that is, we're sinners. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Repent and believe the gospel today. And if that's the message that Al Baker is bringing, or if that's the message that is being brought by these guys handing out the water bottles, then I say praise God. Now, there is an assumption, though, that I'm hearing that I think we need to be talking about some, and that is that street preaching is unloving. Not just some street preaching, but street preaching is unloving. Handing out water bottles is loving.
Okay.
I
got a personal story on this. Years and years ago, I was down in downtown Denver, and I was walking down 16th Street Mall, and there was a street preacher. I mean, he had a little soapbox, and he was standing on it, and he had his big King Jimmy, and he was preaching hellfire and brimstone. And there was a small crowd gathered around him, and as I passed by, I kind of winced, you know, in embarrassment. And God immediately smacked me up the side of the head and said, Bill, that may not be what I've called you to do, but it may be what I've called him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true. As I listened to him, he wasn't saying anything heretical.
Right.
He was preaching the word of God.
Right.
Now, it may not be what you're called to do, but it may be what God has called that person to do. I'm not called to wear hair shirts and eat locusts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
Although some people have accused me of being that way. But I am called to my sphere of influence and called according to my gifts to go out and proclaim the gospel. However that can be done, that's what I should be doing.
You got a couple of grasshopper legs.
Legs, yeah. Yeah. Well, they're tasty.
Beard.
They're crunchy.
They are crunchy. Okay. Okay.
But that's the point. Street preaching has never been popular.
That's right. It's never been popular. That's exactly right. I just interviewed a street preacher who said, in the history of street preaching, and he did a full book on it. He says, it's never been popular. It's never been in vogue. Well, that's because street preachers are also taking the side of the minority. Always do. And so that's why America has provided something of freedom of speech.
That's why the First Amendment exists. It's because of religious speech. That was the impetus for having the First Amendment, because religious speech is always speech in dissent. It is the Christian calling the culture back to repentance, and that is never popular.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to protect speech that is in dissent. And the most speech, the most egregious speech to the culture is the Christian saying, this is what God's word says. This is where you are. Bring yourself back in line with God's word so we can have blessing on our country.
Mm-hmm.
There needs to be an outpouring of street preachers hitting the streets tomorrow during the 4th of July celebration, the Independence Day celebration, because that would be the most positive thing that could happen. It's not the fireworks displays. It is preachers going out and proclaiming truth and grace and proclaiming, this is why we have liberty in this country, because we have a Christian basis for this, because liberty matters for all, for each individual. That's what a street preacher preaches. He preaches liberty. And we're not preaching liberty much anymore.
And ultimately, liberty in Christ. But standing up in the public forum and saying you killed the Messiah wasn't exactly the most politically popular thing to say.
It was speech and dissent.
Yeah, but Peter stood up and called them to repentance on the most salient and probably the most painful sin that they had just committed. And friends, if that's what the street preacher is doing, calling people to repentance and to true faith in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, then we're on the right track here. But the assumption that all street preaching is unloving, handing out water bottles is loving, is not a right assumption. The assumption that you have to build a relationship first and then preach to them, you have to prove that you're loving by giving them a gift first and then preach to them, isn't preaching a gift? Isn't that the greatest gift you could ever give them? The assumption that by acts of kindness we soften their hearts to receive the message seems to be displacing the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't that the job of the Holy Spirit, to soften the hearts?
What's the kindest thing you can do for somebody? Tell them the truth.
Yeah, tell them the truth, exactly. And friends, it is true that railing, angry preaching isn't any good, and there are examples of that, but to automatically assume that everybody who street preaches is railing and angry is not appropriate at all. You know, we got in trouble with YWAM in Denver. We were street preaching, mainly reading Bible verses and calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus, and the guys from YWAM very offended. They were offering free hugs. So they were offering free hugs, big sign, free hugs, and they were giving people free hugs, and they accosted us for street preaching. Now, as far as I'm concerned,
they didn't hug you?
No, they didn't give us any hugs. No,
they didn't give you free hugs?
No, they didn't give.
Did you give them free Bible verses?
They didn't give. I did, actually.
Good for you.
I turned her to a passage in Matthew where, of course, the publican was crying out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner."
Exactly.
And anyway, endless discussions on strategy doesn't really get you anywhere. And this idea of accosting somebody for taking on some particular strategy, which is what happened on this street in Denver, you know, these other Christians accosted us for sharing the gospel as Peter, Paul, and James, and John, and all the others were doing throughout the centuries. They were very upset with us for doing that. But these endless discussions on strategy, I don't think they really get you anywhere. You know, 99% of the people never leave their homes anyway to get out onto the streets to do anything. So I don't like this idea of half a percent going up against the other half a percent. That's just demonic. You know, the devil wants to pit us against each other when we're on the streets. The devil is constantly pitting the half percent against the other half percent. And if you're not aware of the devil's divide and conquer strategy, then you are destined not to be very useful in the kingdom of God and the discipleship of the nations, my friends. So this whole idea of, you know, tearing each other apart because somebody's taking this strategy versus that is a total waste of time.
What they're doing is they're sowing discord. You know, and the question is, I've always had, you know, we take students out every week at Worldview Academy, no matter where we are, and we have them share their faith. And occasionally we get students who object to that, and they say, I don't think this is the right way to be doing this, okay, going out. And
what do you tell them?
And I what I say is, well, okay, show me a better way.
Yeah, what are you going to do?
Yeah, show me a better way. And usually that stops the discussion.
They say, well, I'm just going to go home and watch TV. You say, well, no, that's wrong strategy. That's not a right strategy.
At Worldview Academy, it's not an option. Everybody goes out.
Right.
And that's what gets them, is because they bow up and they say, well, I just don't think this is the right way to do it. Well, show me a better way and I'll do it. Until then, you know, lead, follow, or get out of my way.
Water bottles or street preaching? That's the question on this edition of the Generations broadcast. And that's the kerfuffle that's going on in St. Louis, Missouri. You know, and here's a good question to ask as well as you consider strategies. What would Jesus do? And I think that's a viable question. WWJD.
What did Jesus do?
Yeah. Let's get right down to it. You know, our Lord did not do miracles where there was hardness of heart. And that was down in Nazareth and around the Sea of Galilee. There were points at which there was hardness of heart. They weren't receiving the message. He knew they weren't receiving the message, and he was not going to heal people. He wasn't going to hand out the bottles of water if the publicans and sinners were not willing to repent. If their hearts were so hard, they weren't willing to listen to the hard message. They actually believed that their abominations are righteousness, and those who oppose their abominations are wicked, intolerant people. If that's your audience, Jesus was a lot more hesitant on this handing out water bottles business or healing people, you know, because of the hardness of their hearts.
And then in John 4, he could have chosen to go around Samaria, but he chose to go through Samaria. And then what did he do? He asked the woman for what?
That's right. He asked the woman for water.
And then the conversation got interesting.
That's right. So maybe what they should have done on the streets of St. Louis was ask some of the marchers for a glass of water. So he could have done that. So that's an option. What would Jesus do? He waited until the rich young ruler had a question, and then he gave him the hardest answer he could possibly give him. Sell all your goods, give it to the poor, repent of your sin of covetousness, go find a nice walking stick and come follow me. So again, Jesus' strategy tends to be different than what I'm hearing coming out of the streets of St. Louis. I'm not hearing what Jesus would do.
The best thing you can do for people is confront them with the truth. Now, you can be very truthful and become very harsh, or you can just love people and you become mush. It's the only way you can speak the truth in love is by the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And I hope that's what both parties were doing in St. Louis, but I would doubt that that is the case, because there seems to be this dissent, this confusion as to which strategy is better. Mm-hmm. And that's why I think that probably one party was not doing it properly. And so I think what we need to do is we need to push people to the logical conclusions of their worldview and let the weight of reality crush false worldviews. So give them water and say, you know who's giving you this water? Okay. You know what he can also give you? He can give you living water if you will but heed the call.
Hmm. You know, a good brother was concerned about the street preaching and sort of favored the handing out water bottles. And, you know, we had this discussion. And he's out there trying to rescue underage girls marketed on beaches in the sex trade. And I asked him this question. Would you distribute bottled water to the men picking up underage girls on the beach? You know, I asked him the question, and he came back, said, touche, you know. But somehow we think that homosexuality is a much more virtuous sin than picking up a prostitute or child sex slavery. We've been so indoctrinated by the Zeitgeist Bill that the most powerful demonic strongholds of the day have pressed this into our consciousness. We've been brainwashed to think that, you know, homosexuality is kind of a nice sin, and this child sex slavery is the bad sin.
Yeah, they're just loving each other, yeah. Right? That's the argument.
I think Christians are picking up on this.
Oh, we've been infected by this, by the language of the culture, the secularization of the culture.
And giving water bottles to people while they are out in the hot sun shaking their fist in God's face, while they are picking up underage girls on the beach, while they are celebrating Pride March, it seems to me could be coddling them in their sin. Now, we hand out water bottles and watermelon to thousands of people in our local parades for the rodeo down here in Elizabeth. We've done this for, I think, 5 years.
But that's not an event that is shaking its fist in the face of God.
No, it's not. It's not. If the parade was dedicated to celebrating the sin of child sex slavery or bestiality or incest or homosexuality or pride, then, you know, I don't know as if I would be handing out the water bottles to those who are in the process of shaking their fist in the face of Almighty God. You see him saying, what you're doing, how you react in the midst of these heathen celebrations is an indication of whether or not you are taking a stand for the law of God, for righteousness, or you're just kowtowing to the culture.
I got a question for you. Did Elijah hand out water bottles to the prophets of Baal as he encouraged them?
No, actually, he didn't know.
And he mocked them.
He mocked them, and then he destroyed some 850 of them.
Yeah, and see, there is a proper response at the proper time.
That's right.
And it's not a one size fits all. There may come a point where you hand a bottle of water in the name of Jesus to somebody, and at the other time that you stand and you proclaim hellfire and brimstone is about to fall and descend upon the culture unless you repent. And that is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we gin up. It is not something that we work up. It is not by our power. It is not by our might. It's by the Holy Spirit. And we have to be sensitive to that, because we can get ourselves in front of the gospel. And I've done it. You can see the skid marks on my nose where God has put me on my face many a time out on the street, because I thought, I'm in control here.
Mm-hmm.
And if either of those parties in St. Louis had that attitude, it didn't matter. I mean, they're just clanging cymbals, and they're not exhibiting the love of Christ.
friends, there's something very bad about this squishy evangelicalism that lacks the fear of God, a respect for God's law, a true faith to get out there and act in faith, to speak in faith, to love others with a love that is tough love. There's something of a lack of a commitment to truth and to just about everything with a squishy evangelicalism. Is the Christian faith dying out among some segments of evangelicalism? Friends, I would encourage you to strengthen yourself in the Word of God. Strengthen yourself in the Psalms. I'd encourage you to read the Psalms and to understand the antithesis between that which is righteous, that which is wicked, and the spirit of the Psalms, which ultimately is the spirit of the Christian life. That's why we have our Psalms Bible study guides as a very, very basic staple for this ministry. If you have a family, I would encourage you to use our family Bible study guides to root and ground your children in a biblical form of doctrine and worship. Grab copies of our 5-volume series of our Psalms Bible study guides available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. As well, the book of Proverbs gives you a strong foundation, certainly in the fear of God. So if your foundation is a little squishy, a little wobbly, I'd encourage you to get into the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, and these family Bible study guides are available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.